Thank you, Darren. It makes my job easier to come up here when I follow worship as we've been worshiping. We appreciate that. And Peter, just to let you know that you shocked me this morning when you described me as an accountant, because I'd forgotten. I actually am. I even trained with John Ray. That's the way life sometimes fits things together. And I have a little story for you this morning that goes back into that time period. But I want to tell you, first of all, I really am delighted to have the opportunity of sharing with you today this last Sunday that we're looking at our study of Colossians. I was talking to my daughter Rachel this week up in Kenora area, and I told her what I was doing, and she had some advice for me. She said, "Oh, I can tell you some messages you should listen to." She and her husband have been listening online to some preaching, and they have been quite blessed by a study of Colossians being done in a church in Minnesota. And she said, "Oh, they've been working on it for 2 years now." I said, "You know, Rach, you're a little bit late to be helpful. This is our last Sunday. They're not there yet." But this is where we are. We began last fall. Thanksgiving Sunday, actually, is when it was. And as I looked at the passage that I was assigned, my feelings were actually very much like what Peter suggested. The question of, what am I going to do with the personal greetings that Paul uses to end this letter? Simply personal greetings? Maybe we should just jump over it and go and find something deep someplace else that we should attend to. And I'm glad we didn't. And I'm glad I have the responsibility of opening up this passage today, because I believe there's wonderfully significant learning for us in this passage of scriptures today. But I want to start by telling you a little story. It's not a grandchild story. This is a very personal story, actually, because it goes back 41 years ago, right now, this time of the year, 41 years ago. Grace was living here in Sault Ste. Marie. She was working here, family here. I had been here, but just a couple of months earlier, I had started my first healthcare job. You see, Peter, I left accounting behind 41 years ago. I got into healthcare, and I think of myself as a healthcare guy, not an accountant. But anyway, 41 years ago, I was working at my first healthcare job, which was in Bowmanville. Elise would know all about that. And we were engaged to be married. The wedding was planned for May. And I moved away in February. And therefore, Grace was in Sault Ste. Marie. I was in Bowmanville. And for those of you who are younger, you need to know how different life used to be. We didn't have Skype or email of any kind, or all of the fancy things that I still don't know about. And we'd never heard the expression snail mail, but that's what we had. And every day, Grace and I wrote a letter to each other. Now, I want to tell you something about those letters. You won't find them if you'll go looking for them. We nicely got rid of them at a proper time in our lives. Some things you don't want your kids to get their hands on. And I want to tell you something about those letters. I'm not going to read anything, I'm not going to quote anything, but I'll tell you something about them. If you want to understand them, there's two places to look: how they begin and how they end. You don't need any more words for me to get the point, right? You understand how they begin and how they end. I thought of that as I thought of my responsibilities today in looking at this letter and how it ends. And I believe there's great significance there. Now, I do have a grandchild picture. You didn't expect me to leave them out. That's my Rachel and her Nikisha. And I wanted to use that picture. That picture was one I took back in January when we were together with them over the New Year's holiday. Nikisha was just 5.5 months old at that point. And as I look at it on the back wall, because I can see it back there, it's not as clear as I would like it to be, but I think there's a point that you can get from that picture that I want you to get. What I want you to see is the building of a loving relationship between two people. You see, Nikisha at that point was looking right into the eyes of the lady who functionally is her mother. Nikisha wasn't born to Rachel, as those of you who know the story know that Nikisha came as a preemie, weighed only 4 pounds back in July last year when she came to them. Unannounced, they got a phone call one day to say, could you possibly take a little girl whose mother cannot look after her? And they chose to. And there she is. And you see, what I want to talk about today is the building of loving relationships. With Nikisha, I have to tell you, Nikisha kind of tears my story apart in a sort of way, because she's very, very easy to love. It's not hard for Rachel to look her in the eye and to love her and to do all the loving things that mothers do for their little ones. She's lovable. Sometimes the people that we need to love are not entirely lovable. But we're going to talk about building loving relationships today. We are going to read the passage in Colossians chapter 4, but I want to read something from earlier in the book. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not putting it up on the slides. Pardon me, I am putting it up on the slides. It's good to know that you actually do things ahead of time and hopefully get them right. Sometimes I forget. I want to read you the verses in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15, and it says this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, we'll come back to that expression, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So, I now want to read the passage that's assigned to us for today. And as we read, I would like you to listen really carefully. Really carefully. I'd like you to listen for specific words that tell a story and other indications of relationship. Relationships already in place and developing among a diverse group of people. And I want you to think how diverse the group of people were. It included Paul and Timothy, by the way, who we should remember they wrote the book together, or the letter together, Paul and Timothy, and their partners who were in Rome, including some of them being in jail, Paul included. It includes the people in Colossae, to whom the letter was written. The people who were delivering the letter, they're part of it, and even people in neighboring communities. Think of all of them as we read this passage. Starting at verse 7 in chapter 4, it says this: Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to your brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too, and you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. You know, I find this very moving. I hope you find it moving as well. I hope you do. We need to remember that Paul and Timothy here are writing to people that in the main, they've never even met. Isn't that amazing? And yet they have affection that's real and evident and deep for each other. The encouragement, the compliments, the support, the love is real. Please also think about this point. How the matter of being in jail is dealt with. Because, of course, this letter was written from jail when Paul was a prisoner in Rome. The issue is here, but it does not dominate. And I think that's wonderfully significant. Let's think about it. How would you or I have a conversation from jail? Now, I expect, like me, most of you have never been there, so you got to use your imaginations a little bit for this. But if you were, how would you have a conversation, particularly with people you'd never met? Whatever the conversation was about, I can suggest that we would likely be almost overwhelmed by the me, us, I stuff that would dominate our thinking, talking from jail. It is when we have love for that other person, being the one being talked to, that we can stay on track. And I see staying on track done decidedly well in this letter to the Colossians. What I wish to do is look at the entire letter, so we're not just looking at this passage at the end. There's many ways, you know, you could take a passage like this and open things up from it. I've chosen to look at this issue of the relationship amongst these people and then go back into the rest of the book and say, what do we learn from within the text of this letter that leads us to appreciate what we have at the end? Just so you understand what I'm doing, I cannot do a complete summary of the letter to the Colossians in the time that's available to me here today. There's no need to do that. That's not what I'm here to do. But I want to pick up pieces that fit together and flow forward to make that message, as we see it at the end, the significance, the wonderful significance of a loving relationship amongst people. I want to tell you something else. I've struggled a bit with this message. I really have. And yesterday, I wasn't feeling very good. I don't mean physically. I wasn't feeling very good about where I was at with the message. And wasn't even sure when I went to bed last night. And then this morning, in my typical fashion, I had used my clock radio for my alarm. And I typically set it on the hour so that I get CBC News first thing to wake up. I'm not saying it's a good way to feel, but... And I heard this morning that the Malaysian airliner is still not found. And I heard this morning that the Ukraine is in the trouble that we all understand. And I heard that in Italy there was another terrible sex scandal in the politics. And there was a part of me that, oh boy. And then I realized something really, really important. God's in control of it all. And he has us to be out there as the people loving each other and making a difference as he continues forward in all that he is doing to redeem his entire world. We don't need to be worried and distressed and troubled. Those things are all worrying, distressing, and troubling. I understand that. But God is over all, and he's chosen us to be with him, to do his work, and part of that work is how we work together. Remember what Jesus said? John 13 is the place you read it. When he was talking to his disciples, he said to them, "This is the way the whole world will know that you are my disciples, when you have love for each other." I want, before we start looking at some of the details that are there, I want to briefly look at a real quick overview, and this is seconds worth of overview, that's all it is. Just to note how the book is laid out so that as we pick up pieces from it, as we're headed towards what I have called Christian fellowship actively in place, is the last part of chapter 4. There, and as we look at the pieces, I want you to see where they come from. At the very beginning, and again, how letters begin is important. At the very beginning, we read the wonderful deep interest that Paul and Timothy have for these people who are in Colossae. He says many things about them, important things about them, in that opening set of 14 verses. And then he turns to the glory of our Savior, the glory of the person of Christ, both his person and his works. And then he goes to Christ as the answer to doctrinal errors, because if you recall what the book is about, it's about things that are being taught and encouraged to think among them that are false and are destructive, and Christ is the answer to those things. And then he speaks about our union with Christ as we put our faith in him, we are united with him, as the basis for Christian living, and then the piece that we're looking at today about Christian fellowship being actively in place. So I want to use the language of building blocks, and I use that cautiously because it almost sounds like building blocks means that I'm trying to tell you how to put your Christian life together by doing this, 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 and then it's perfect. No, that's not my concept with building blocks at all. My concept of building blocks is the pieces that come together. God brings us together. God brings the pieces together, and God does the work. And yes, he has work for us to do, but I'm using the language of building blocks to bring before you simply four points of what I think are the building blocks that bring us to the Christian fellowship being actively in place. The first is this, and it's the expression is this: knowing God's love for me is the beginning of a changed life. Knowing God's love for me is the beginning of a changed life. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. I'm not putting them all up on the overheads, but I want you to listen carefully. I want you to stay with me. In Colossians chapter 1, so we're talking that place where he's speaking about the people of Colossae that he loves. He says this in verse 6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. That's the work that Paul was involved in. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Now, I have a preference for looking at a number of different versions to get words that really capture my heart. I rather like the Living Bible, the way it ends that expression. It says, understood the truth about God's wonderful love for you as sinners. Isn't that amazing? God's wonderful love. And what Paul is saying here is that all over the world, as the truth about God's wonderful love for sinners goes out there, as people hear it, it begins in them a process of change. It's the truth of his love that inspires all that happens within us. I'm not trying to step aside from the truth that we trust him and walk forward with him, because obviously we do. But it's the good news that we hear that enables us to trust and to walk forward with him. But it's the wonderful news about God's love. Then in chapter 3, verse 12, he says this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, and so on. I'm going to stop there. God chose you to be the holy people he loves. And if we forget the significance of how God loves us, we run at the great risk of getting all sorts of other things mixed in. Legalism, which Paul was speaking to them about most carefully, legalism can come in if you forget how wonderfully God loves us. Salvation is all about that. His love has drawn us to himself, and it's important that we remember that. Now, I should say, and I should say carefully, I believe that the wonderful privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to come together as a group and worship him, remember him as he's instructed us to, in the making use of the bread and the wine as he gave his guidance to do, those things help us to remember his love. It matters. Now, I want to go on to the second of my building blocks, and it's simply this: experiencing God's love for me brings the changes into my life. There are changes, folks. It's not by us deciding to we have to become something new, but changes come into our lives when we understand the way God loves us. And I'm going to step back to I'm not going to put the picture up again of my daughter and granddaughter, but I want to tell you something. It is possible for a little girl without parents able to look after her to be taken into a home and cared for, taken into a place to be cared for, and actually not loved. Have you read some of the things about parts of the world where the massive numbers of children got placed into homes where they got housed and looked after but never loved? The story is a nightmare, folks. The story is a nightmare. Why do I even mention it? I mention it in contrast to a little girl sitting on the lap of the mother who welcomed her in, and they smile at each other face to face. She knows that she's loved. Does it make a difference to the way life will be lived? It makes a massive difference. Folks, that's us. That's us. We know that God loves us. We know that God loves us. Out there, there's thousands and millions of people who do not know that God loves them. They're like the little children in the orphanages that don't know that there's anybody in the whole world that loves them, and the disasters of their life are real. I believe it's exactly the same when there is no understanding of the truth that God loves us. The understanding, experiencing God's love brings changes, makes our lives different. In again, the verse that I read, Colossians 1 and 6, it says, this same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard, and so on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says this: when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life, changed, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Colossians 2 and 19 says, for he, Christ, holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it, growing is changing again. Colossians 3 and 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Raised to new life, it's a changed reality for us because of God's love. All of chapter 3, and this is the piece that, please, if you want to go and do some study in your own, go home and read chapter 3 again. I know we've studied it already. I'm not going to go into any of it. But chapter 3 is the wonderful description of the changes or the new life that is with Christ, as we've all already studied. Now, I want to go on to the third building block, and it's this. God's process for changing me is through uniting me with Christ. Colossians 2 and 9 says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. I actually had the privilege of teaching that message back in January. I've not forgotten it. Colossians 2 and 13 says, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. We're united. Colossians 3 and 1 again. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, it's with him, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Colossians 3 verse 4. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. The point is a great, big, enormous point. We're united with him. He loves us. That's the foundation. The change process, we're not just thrown out in the world and he hopes that there will be some change. We're united with the person of Christ, and he's in charge, and he makes changes. And the final of the four building blocks I want to mention is simply this. The changes in my life are evident through love for others. That's not just a nice theory or a nice thought. That's the truth of the scriptures that we have before us today. Colossians 1 and 7. Listen to this. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about, listen to this, the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Colossians 2 and 1. I want you to know how much I agonize for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and, listen, knit together by strong ties of love. Colossians 3 and 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Be like your, to know your Creator, that's knowing the one who loves us, and become like him. His very nature is love. So when we become like him, we become loving. Colossians 3 and 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I've read this before. I'm reading it more completely, and I want you to listen very carefully. Making allowance for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And then Colossians 3 and 14, which I really want you to listen to. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Note the significance of the expression, above all. Now, I want to say something to you. When you're talking to a friend and they say to you, Graham, here's the thing I want you to know. What do? You listen. When the scriptures say to us, when Paul says in the letter to the Colossians, above all, we got the important one here, folks. We got the important one in front of us right now. Above all, clothe yourselves together with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. If I stood here and I repeated that verse 150 times, it might be all I would ever need to do. I'm not going to. But isn't it important? Isn't this the place that the scriptures bring us? Above all, clothe yourselves together with love. I have to say again, I have struggled. Because here's the reason why. I know that it's possible for me to stand up here today and to share with you what I've been sharing with you, and it be a lovely, truthful, honest portrayal of truth. But if it's only a theory in my heart, I might as well keep my mouth shut. I don't want to do that, folks. And I don't want you to listen to it as being a theory. This is our living Lord, the one who died for us at Calvary, who died because he loved us, who gave everything for us, and who is now drawing us forward in our relationship with him. And he is saying, above all, clothe yourselves with love. Now, I mentioned John 13 before. I want to go back to it just for a brief mention, because the Lord very specifically said about love for each other. And I believe that's where it has to start. But I also believe that it goes way beyond that. And I don't see Jennifer Sarlo here just now. Andrew's here, but I'm going to mention Jennifer, because I believe, I want to say thank you to Jennifer, and Andrew will pass it on, for what she does for the group that go down to St. Vincent's Place to feed a group of people who come in off the street. Is that part of it? Yes, that's part of it. Is that all there is? No. But I want to say thank you to Jennifer, because she keeps us organized to make sure we're there the time we're supposed to be and the food is properly prepared. There's a lot of work involved in loving. That's the way it is. There's a lot of work involved, and she keeps it coordinated, and I'm delighted to be able to be part of it, Grace and I along with her. And I want to say that I believe that is a wonderful illustration of what happens when love that's internal, and proper to be so, we want love in our families, we want love in our church, but we want the love to go out beyond that, because this is God's truth. This is his work. This is what he has for us to do in the whole world, is to be living the love that he has for us. I'm not entirely sure how to stop. You'll forgive me. My notes are done. As you know, I typically like to give an opportunity for people to come up and pray at the end. Not going to ask you to do that. I'm going to say that's all. You're always welcome to do that. But what I would really like you to do, there is a song I'd like us to sing. So Darren, if it's possible, if you could come back up again and your team with you, the hymn I'd like us to sing together is 157. It's a wonderful song about the love of God. And I want us to think about that and give careful consideration to the question, have I forgotten, have I let the love of God, the truth of it, slip away from me? Let's not do that. And I'm going to encourage you to take a moment, even if it's during the time that we are singing this wonderful song, to say, Lord, I thank you for your love. Touch my heart. I don't want the theory. I want my heart to be touched and go from this place to love others. I'm going to pray just before we sing, because then I'm going to step down, and when the service will be over at the end of the song. Father, we are thankful for your love. We're thankful that we have a Savior who went to Calvary. He gave himself. He gave himself fully, completely, to the death of the cross, that we might have life, life that's real and abundant. We pray, Father, that you will use us in showing your love to all the world. In Jesus' name, amen.